It seems every couple of years you hear Ronnie O'Sullivan, if you don't know who he is, he plays snooker, but you hear him proclaiming that he hates snooker. He hates snooker, he's done with it, he doesn't care if he ever plays it ever again. But it's not just Ronnie, either. Andre Agassi, just finished the Wimbledon season, haven't we? Andre Agassi, a famous tennis player, revealed in his 2009 autobiography that he hates tennis with a deep and dark passion. And so we see in these two very successful sportsmen that it's possible to play a sport and to be highly successful at it, and yet to absolutely loathe it. And it's possible in many things, isn't it? It's possible to present TV programs, to do stand-up comedy, to be a chemist, to be a lawyer, even to be a pastor or a vicar, we see in some places, and to do that very successfully as far as the world is concerned, and yet to hate the very thing that you are doing, to get no joy out of it, to just see it as a way to receive money and to have success and fame, etc. But there is one thing, at least one thing, well, definitely this one thing, that it is impossible to be without love. And that is a Christian. To be a Christian, you must love God. You must love Jesus. You must live in the steadfast, faithful love of God. And this is our first heading as we come to look at these verses this evening. Live in love and faithfulness. Live in love and faithfulness. Now, the start of Proverbs 3 finds us in the third lecture. Solomon has taken on this father-like persona, and he's lecturing, he's speaking to his son, to all of Israel, to us. He's imparting God's wisdom to us. And this is, if you like, his third lecture to his son. Now, if the last time in chapter 2, was all about treasuring and storing up God's word and his wisdom in our hearts to protect us from foolishness, from evilness around us, and from going their way. Well, now then, that the Son has treasured up God's word and wisdom, we see Solomon saying at the start of verse 1, do not forget my teachings. Do not forget. Now that you've treasured up, now that it's in your heart, don't forget them. Don't let them sit there and rust. Don't let them gather dust. You know, don't you, some people do this. They buy books as decorations for their houses, don't they? They have these wonderful bookshelves and they buy these lovely books just to sit on there. This is why people used to buy the Encyclopedia Britannica when it was sold door to door. They put it up there. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Aren't I so intelligent owning all these books? And yet they just leave them there to gather dust. They wouldn't really use them at all. But that's not how we're to treat God's word or his wisdom or his commands. It's not just to we know it and we leave it there. They're not decorative. They're not just for show. I'm not sure if you have done this as well, but when it's coming up to my birthday or to Christmas, both of my family and Carol's family has this thing where you write out lists. You write out lists so that people don't have to think about what they need to buy you for your birthday or Christmas, but they just look on the list. And I don't really often have much that I want. And so I went through this phase of just putting a power tool on the list because you never know. You never know. But I've never needed it. They just sort of have just sat there, mostly unused on my shelf. And again, that's not how God's word is to be. It is to be used. It is for everyday life. It's not even just to be shown outside, we see. At the end of verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. This isn't just to be something that we plaster onto the outside of us, like people put on makeup or you know, if they're in movies, like they have that sort of like prosthetic slathered across them sometimes, don't we? Like if you've ever seen Jim Carrey in the Grinch and that suit. It's not just to be this exterior thing to us, is it? But it's supposed to be in our hearts, isn't it? It's supposed to be written on your heart so that you're changed from the inside Jesus said this to the Pharisees, didn't he? You're like whitewashed tombs. You've applied it to the outside like thick makeup, but inside you're still full of death and sin because you haven't. God's word hasn't gone inside. It's not in your heart. And by allowing God's word to change him, to change the son we see here in verse 2, he'll receive life. Length of days and years of life. And this is a peaceful, we see, a peace they will be added to you. And this is, so this life he receives is a peaceful relationship with God. And many people see God and his word and his commands and his wisdom as killjoys, don't they? As his words as restrictive, as chains that bind them. Again, if you've ever seen Muppet Christmas Carol, and you've seen that Marley and just how they're strapped with chains at the end of that song. Many people see God's word and wisdom as that sort of binding on them. He just wants to drag them down, restrict them. But God's word and wisdom and commands, they're born out of God's steadfast love for humanity. His faithfulness to us, even though we keep rejecting him. So the son needs to not forget, we see at the start of verse 3. Don't forget, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Remember God's love and faithfulness to you, as is always shown in his covenants to his people. His covenants to humanity, and especially his people. Now the son needs to adopt this same steadfast love as God has shown to him, to bind it round his neck, we see in verse 3, to write it on his heart. Now, when he says to bind it round his neck, it's this idea of making yourself more godly, more beautiful. People used to, they would adorn themselves with necklaces and things around their neck to increase their beauty. And this is what Solomon's saying. If you bind God's word, if you bind his steadfast love and faithfulness around you, you will grow more in godliness. You will grow more beautiful in God's eyes. Just as God wrote his covenant law, the expression of his faithful love, on tablets of stone, so the son here, we see at the end of verse 3, must write God's covenant love, his law, his loving faithfulness on his own heart. And if he makes God's covenant law his constant companion, so that he's bound it round his neck, so that he's written it on his heart, he'll remember God's love and faithfulness to him. And then he'll live out that same love and faithfulness towards God and towards his fellow man. And this will lead him, by living in this way, this will lead him into finding favor, we see at verse 4, with both God and man. Because he'll love the Lord his God with all his heart and with all he is, and he'll love his neighbor as himself. And so as we love God through our obedience to him, and then we'll find favor with God. And as we love man the way that God wants us to, not as we've thought this morning in that sort of cruel, hateful, selfish way that sin leads us into, then as a general rule, man will have a favorable impression of us. But this we see here, we think about it, this is humanity's big problem, isn't it? It's that we fail at the end of verse 3. We just talked a bit about the Pharisees, hadn't they? The Pharisees had done a good job in many ways of binding them round the neck, but they'd never written them on their hearts, had they? And this is where all humanity falls down. We're not able to write God's covenant faithful love on our hearts, are we? And because we fail there, because God's people failed there, that's why there was a reason, a need for a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, God says, "This is the covenant, the new covenant, I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." And what does he say? "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Because mankind could never do this step. It was God who had to intervene. It was God who had to write it on their hearts. And what is the law, that the command, that the new covenant love that God has written on their hearts? Well, 1 John 3, New Testament, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. We see it's impossible then for us to live in God's steadfast love and faithfulness without trusting in Christ. We must have faith in Christ. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet come to Christ this evening, it will be impossible for you to find favor with God. It will be impossible for you to obey God's command. Because you need to have faith in Christ. It will be impossible also for you to find favor with man. Now, interestingly, verse 4, the word man there at the end of it is singular and not plural. Singular and not plural. Solomon is not talking so much about finding favor with men, but only the one man who actually matters, the promised seed that will save God's people from their sin, a.k.a. Jesus, and all mankind then who side with him. And this is what Solomon's saying, to enter into God's love, into God's word, into his wisdom. And we need to enter into it. We need to keep it in our hearts and our minds and around our neck. We need to remember it and live it out. And if we do that, we'll find favor with God. We'll find favor with Christ. We'll find favor with his people. That's the challenge. And have you entered? Have you entered into God's love by trusting it in Christ? And if you have entered into it, are you keeping it? Are you staying in it? Are you living it out to those around you? Well, once we've entered into God's love, then how do we go about staying there? How do we go about keeping it? And this brings us on to our second point this evening, how we live in love and faithfulness. And this is verses 5 to 10. And then we see in these verses, there are three things we are called to cultivate or to grow in. The first, verse 5, we are to trust in the Lord, trust in Yahweh, trust in the covenant God, trust in him, his way, his promises, that they are right and they are good. And we see that our commitment to God needs to be two things. It needs to be exclusive. We see verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And now, in modern dating, in modern marriage, people seem increasingly to want to have what's called an open relationship, don't they? Basically, what that is, if you don't know, is they like to be free to date or to sleep with other people. And they basically just want to know that it's okay for them to cheat on you. And that's growing seemingly increasingly popular in our society. And yet that's not okay. And that's not what God wants your relationship with him to be like. God doesn't want you to have an open relationship with him so that, yes, you know, I spend time with you, but I also run off and spend time enjoying my sin over here or listening to these evil voices and following their ways. Now, what God wants is God wants an exclusive our relationship. All your heart is what God wants. All your heart. It's not okay to cheat on God. He is your God and you follow all of his ways and all of his words and all of his wisdom and all of his commands. And if you're aiming for less than that, or if you're happy with less than that, then either you've got a problem or he's not your God. We must be exclusively committed to God. I can't go around listening to the voices and putting them above his. Our commitment to him must be exclusive, but it must also be, we see down in verse 6, exhaustive as well. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. God's word, I can't remember if I used this picture before, God's word and his wisdom, his commands, they're not like a buffet, are they? You know how you go up to the buffet and you go, oh yes, I like the chicken and I like this and I don't really like Brussels sprouts, so I'll leave them alone. That's not how we're to treat God's word, is it? We don't go up and just pick the bits that we like it and leave the rest of it. No, we must be exhausted. We take all of God's word in. All of it in. I can't choose which areas of my life I want to acknowledge God's word in, that I want to apply it to. It's all of his word in all of my life. And that's how we're supposed to, that's how we trust in God. We trust in God by taking his word and his wisdom and applying it to our lives exhaustively and exclusively. We follow his word. And if we do that, he'll make, we see at the end of verse 6, he'll make our paths straight. It's the natural outworking. Because God's word and his wisdom are the best way. It's the way that always finds us in a favor with God and Christ. We have to remember what this is written off the back of. This is written off the back of the first four verses. And what is it that God desires for you? He desires verse 4 for you, so that you will find favor and good success in his sight. And that's what it means to make your path straight. What God wants to lead you into is his favor. That's the way that he's taking you on. And we can't always see that. We can't see the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know from where we are, and we don't always believe, do we, that God's way is the best way. Sometimes we can look back and we can see how it was the best way, how it was the best and the smoothest path. But we won't always be able to do that. And in those times particularly, we just have to trust that God is wiser than I am, that God is greater than I am, that God can see the end and the beginning, and God knows that if I take his way and follow his commands, that even though it takes me through some terrible situations, yet this is still the straightest and the best and the smoothest path for me. This is the only way that's going to lead me and keep me in God's favor. And if I stray out of that, then I'll be straying away from God's favor, and God doesn't want that. And so he desires and he, in his love, pulls us back in. So that's the question for us. Are there any voices that we listen to beside Christ? Are there any areas in our life where we're struggling to apply God's word to, or if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really want to apply God's word to, because then it's going to ferret out some sin in our lives that actually we're quite happy with. Thank you very much. Are there times when we're not trusting in God, when we're doubting that his way is the straightest and smoothest way, because it seems, Lord, that you're going to take me through something that is going to be quite uncomfortable for me, and I don't really want to have to walk through that, and I'd much rather go another way? Well, God's saying, no, you must trust me. I know the best. I remember my love and my faithfulness to you. Trust that I'm not going to lead you the wrong way, that the way I'm leading you is going to keep you in my favor. It's going to take you the best way. It's going to lead you to what we desire, which is him and eternal life. So firstly, we must trust God and turn towards his goodness. This is essentially what verses 5 and 6 are telling us. Turn towards my goodness. But as well as turning towards God's goodness, secondly, verse 7, we see we are to live in the fear of Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh, live in the fear of Yahweh. And by living in the fear of Yahweh, we don't just turn towards God's goodness, but we turn away from the evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That is, don't do it your way, but his way. If you've ever been along to enough humanist funerals, then you've probably experienced that the song they like playing is, "I did it my way." But really, that's the worst possible way you could do anything. Let's be honest. To live my way is like what Adam and Eve did right at the beginning, where I decide what is good and what is bad, and I live in line with that. But it makes a mess of life, as we see in our society, because what I think is good and bad is constantly changing. And so I might think that, you know, I might wake up in the morning and think, oh, toast is disgusting, and that's a bad thing. But then by the time I've made it to the evening, perhaps, you know, I've woken up a bit more, and think, oh, actually, I quite fancy some toast now. And this is what humanity is like in general, isn't it? That we're not steady. We are changeable. And what we think of as good and bad changes depending on how we feel and what situation we're in and if we've had coffee in the morning and all those sorts of things. But that's so we don't decide on our way, because our way will always lead us into evil. But we decide on and turn to God's way. We fear him. And we recognize, and this is what it means to fear the Lord, we recognize the gap. We recognize the gap between me and him, that he is the awesome, most high God who created all that is around me, and I am Dan. And really, there's no comparison, is there? So we must turn away from evil, even when I think God is wrong. And that's hard. Even when I think that God is wrong, because I fear him, because I recognize that he is much greater than me, I turn away from that evil. But we see, don't we, as we go into verse 8, sin, wickedness, my way, as we live in that, it sickens us. It sickens us spiritually and mentally and physically as well. And as we live in sin and as we approve of sin, the sickness only worsens. But when we turn away from evil in our lives, God begins, we see in verse 8, to bring healing into our whole lives. We see, don't we, healing in your flesh and refreshment in your bones, both inside and outside, the bones and the flesh. Spiritually, mentally, physically, we begin to heal. But sadly, we see, don't we, especially in our country, many churches and many Christians around the country, where they believe that they are wise and God is wrong. They believe that that they don't need to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That they're, you know, better, and so that's fine to turn in that direction. They don't believe that idolatry, homosexuality, greed and the like are wholly evil. And they even encourage people to rush into these things. And by doing so, they encourage people to rush into sin's sickness. Mental and spiritual and physical corruption. And so we see we must fear God and turn away from evil. And so that's the challenge for us. Are there areas of evil in our lives that we're still not turning away from, but we're turning towards? Trusting in our own wisdom, trusting that we know better than God. This is God's challenge. My way is terrible. It leads to sin's sickness. It leads to God's wrath. And so we must turn away from evil. We must fear God then and turn away from evil. We must trust God and turn towards his goodness. Thirdly, verse 9, we must honor Yahweh. We trust Yahweh, we fear Yahweh, we honor Yahweh. And that is that with everything that we gain in this life, whether wealth or possessions or time or gifts or words or whatever, we are to honor Yahweh, we see, by giving him the first. We give him the first with our money. Before we give to anyone else, even the government with the tax, we give to God. Our first words in the morning then should be for God. Your first love should be for God. And we also not just give him the first, we give him the best. Out of all the things that we give to in life, we should give more to God, whatever that looks like in your situation. We should give him the highest praise. We should give him the best of our praise. We should give him the best of our effort. And again, there are lots of places in life that this spreads into, but the first and the best, what that looks like in that situation, that should belong to him. That's how we honor him. And we express the inner reality of our trust and our fear through that outward living, through the honoring of Yahweh in our lives. And when we're generous with all that we have for the honor of Yahweh, God, we see in verse 10, who is no man's debtor, will be generous to you. Now, in verse 10, this is the old covenant blessing of obedience. It appears in Deuteronomy. God promises in Deuteronomy, in the list of blessings, that if they are obedient to him, that God will fill their barns. But the sense holds true. If you are generous to God, God, who is no man's debtor, will provide for you abundantly for all he has promised, all that you need. Jesus calls us in the New Testament, doesn't he, to honour God by doing this. Matthew 6, verse 3, seeking first God's kingdom. It says here, doesn't he? Verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits, with the first of your produce. Matthew 6, honour God by seeking first God's kingdom. Are we doing that then? Are we honouring God by giving our all for the growth of the kingdom of God? Are we using the first and the best of all we have, whether it's time or resources or riches or whatever, to spur and encourage and love one another? Are we giving our first and our best in the outreach to others, to proclaim the gospel to them, to show them love and draw them in? Are we using both the go and tell and the oh, come and see as well? Is our greatest desire to enter into God's kingdom and to bring others in with us? Or are we growing weary of honouring God and seeking his kingdom first? Now, to please God, to stay in his love and his faithfulness, we must fear God and turn from evil. We must trust God and turn towards good, God's goodness. And then give of the first and the best of our entire being to honour God by seeking first his kingdom. And when we do this, then our paths... Oh no, when we do this, we see that God will provide all that we need, won't he? And we're to do this, then, when our paths are straight, when they feel smooth, when we feel healed, when we feel that God is providing for us, as he has promised he will in the New Testament. But also, when things aren't going that way. And this brings us to our final heading this evening. How we live when we don't see it. Because there will be times when it doesn't seem like God is living up to his promises. When our way isn't smooth. When we don't feel healed and refreshed, when our needs and the promises that God has made to us seem unmet, when we have reason to doubt God's love and faithfulness towards us. Well, in those times, verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. In those times, God is disciplining, God is correcting, God is refining us. So don't despise those times. Don't doubt God in those times. Yes, we'd all love, wouldn't we, an easy, a soft, wonderful run through life. We'd love, and then after that, joy into eternity. But that's not the best way for us. Because if it was the best way, that's the way that God would be taking us. But what God desires, as we said, this all runs off, doesn't it? God desires... verse 4, that you find favour and good success in the sight of God and man. God desires for you to be in his favour, to achieve eternal life, to stay with him, to achieve that endless peace and life, and to prepare us for that life with him. Just as a good father, a good parent prepares their children for life. For them to be a blessing to society, for them to know what is needed to live. And so parents allow their children to experience suffering. Parents correct and rebuke and train their children. And when they do that, it's not pleasant. But we do that because we know that this is the best way for them. That this is going to stop them from wandering off in that direction, from making this mistake. From falling over, from putting their hand in the fire. A parent who mollycoddles their child really doesn't love their child at all, but despises them. Because they're not preparing them for life. They're not putting in guards in their life to say, well, don't go left and don't go right, because that way leads into a lion pit and that way leads off a cliff. Now, God would never do that. He desires the best for you, and so he's going to lay down these things in your life. To teach you which way you need to turn. He wants you to carry on trusting and fearing and honoring him, to stay in his favor and love, and so have life and peace with him. And so he's going to rebuke you. He's going to correct you. He's going to refine you in life. Now, Michelangelo was a great crafter of people, wasn't he? He would take a big stone block, and he'd be there with all his tools, and he'd carve out magnificent pieces of art. If you've ever seen any of his statues, then they're amazing. I can't even imagine trying to just not break the block in two as soon as I take a hammer to it. But if you think Michelangelo is an amazing crafter of people, then God is infinitely better even than him. In life, God is carving you. He's carving you through the situations you live through. He's carving you through the people that you meet. And the situations that you go through and the people that you meet, some people are like, God uses them like chisels to knock great big blocks off you. Other people God treats uses like sandpaper in your life, just to slowly grind you down into the perfect piece of art that God desires for you to be. Sometimes God breaks off big pieces in your life, and those things hurt. Sometimes God just stands off a little here or there. Sometimes the blow he strikes you with makes you wonder if you're going to break into 1,000 pieces, and yet somehow, miraculously, you stay perfectly fine. Sometimes God just blows the dust off you. He's seeking to turn you into the best, the greatest piece of art. So there will be times of refining and correcting and teaching, but those times of discipline, of reproof, that they're not a sign of God's judgment on you. They're a sign of God's love for you. And he wants you to stay with him. He wants you to keep trusting and honoring and fearing him. He wants you to enter into life. He wants you to stay in his favor. So when life seems incredibly bumpy with suffering, don't doubt God's love and goodness to you, but keep trusting and fearing and honoring him. When it feels like life is just heavy, crushing you down, don't doubt God's love and goodness to you, but keep trusting and fearing and honoring him. When you feel that you don't have all that you need, don't doubt God's love and goodness, but keep trusting and fearing and honoring him. In those times, never doubt God's love and faithfulness and delight in you. Keep living in the wisdom of God. When life is full of plenty and joy, know God delights in you. He loves you. When life is full of discipline and refining, know God delights in you and he loves you. At the start, I was talking about Ronnie O'Sullivan on Andre Agassi, and the fact they hated sport, but they were still amazing at it. But we can't hate God's love and be a Christian. We must stay in God's love and in his faithfulness. And we do that by turning towards God's way in trust, exhaustively and exclusively. We fear God by turning away from evil, even when we disagree with God. We honor God by seeking his kingdom with everything that we've got. And we do it by remembering that whether in plenty or in need, both those situations are still proof that God's steadfast love is upon you, that God delights in you, and that you remain in his love. So you remain in his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we like to think that we know the way, that we have all the answers in life, that our way is the best way through life. But help us to see that our way only leads us to disaster, that only your way leads us to favor and refreshment and joy. Help us to stay in your love, to grow in our faith, as so that even when life is tough, we don't doubt your love and delight for us, but we keep trusting and fearing and honoring you, so that we will keep walking faithfully before you, that we will remain in your favor, and we will come into the inheritance that you have promised us, an eternal life of joy with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.